We will be looking tonight at the first four verses of this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We have before us another portrait of the pastor. And you will see that Paul, using the picture of a steward, speaks of himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. And this is the picture that we want to consider, the portrait of the pastor that we want to think of this evening. It is to be noticed, however, in the opening verse in particular, that Paul instructs these believers in what they are to think about the gospel minister. Let a man so account or reckon or think of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Our thinking, especially when we come to consider the subject of the ministry and the nature and character and duties of the minister of the gospel, our thinking is to be shaped by the written word of God. The reason that Paul instructs these Christians on this point in particular is given in the verse 6. Even in apostolic days, even in times when we would naturally have thought that the office and the role of the minister of Christ was most clearly defined and most easily understood, even in those times, there had to be instruction given to the congregation here in Corinth, and we may rightly say, in every place, instruction given as to the nature of the ministry. Well, if it was necessary in those days, I would suggest to you that it's even more necessary today. 2,000 years almost removed from the halcyon days of the New Testament church in the apostolic era, we find ourselves in great need of this kind of instruction. The reason, as I've indicated, why Paul teaches these believers on this point is given in verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, who was one of the other apostolic preachers, not an apostle, but a laborer with Paul in the ministry, and who had for a time preached in the church in Corinth. And he's saying, I'm speaking about my own ministry, I'm speaking about Apollos' ministry under this picture, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. Now, Paul is writing here to counteract an error that had come into this particular congregation. It was an error that is in some sense strange, because on the one hand it involved some who had too high an opinion of the minister, while at the same time that was mixed with a view that went to the other extreme. For there were those same people, while they had too high an opinion of one minister, they had too low an opinion of another. There was a party spirit that had entered the congregation in Corinth. You go back to chapter 1 and you look at the verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or of Peter. There was a party spirit. Some said that Peter was the chief. Others said Paul. Some said, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. In my estimation, he's the chief man. And let's take, for example, the man who thought, well, I am of Paul, I'm a follower of Paul, and there's nobody like Paul. Well, his view of Paul was too high. But at the same time, in exalting Paul to a position that was unwarranted, he had too low a view of Peter and Apollos. to use the two names that Paul mentions in chapter 1 and the verse 12. Now, even though it might have been flattering to the flesh for Paul to think that there were some there who held an opinion of him that really was too high, that you could see how that would play to his pride and play to his natural fleshly feelings. Yet Paul, as a faithful servant of God, must rebuke those thoughts and must rebuke that view. Wrong views of the ministry, you see, are not to be tolerated by the preacher of the gospel. Paul here in this instance, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, speaks against wrong views of himself. Don't think too highly of me. Look at verse 6 again to emphasize this, that ye might learn in us not to think of men, and specifically he's thinking about the men who are preachers, not to think of men above that which is written. Let the written word of God, Paul says, be the guide as to how you think of the minister. Don't think too highly, but at the same time, don't think thoughts that are too low. Don't hold an opinion that is either too high or too low. Think of him. Think of the preacher according to the word of God. The written word of God is, of course, to regulate our views in all things, but especially when we come to consider the duty and the work of the ministry, it is imperative that we hold opinions of the preacher, we hold opinions of the minister of the gospel that are in agreement with and founded upon the word of God. I was just thinking that it's interesting just to observe here that Paul sought as part of his ministry to teach his hearers what the ministry itself was. It's part of the minister's role and the part of the minister's function to teach the congregation just what the minister should be. And it's encouraging to think that, well, Paul preached along similar lines to the subject material that we have in view tonight. It is, of course, important that we come to God's word. What is the preacher to be? Here he tells us that he is to be a steward. Now, the first thing we're going to think of is just how the office of the minister resembles the calling of the steward that Paul is referring to here. And there are a number of ways in which the picture, the portrait that we have before us, applies to the minister of the gospel. First of all, the steward was one who had authority in the household in which he labored. The steward was one who was appointed by the master of the household to oversee the affairs of the master's house. He was to occupy a position of authority. He was in a position of leadership. A bit like, I suppose, we could think of the role of the foreman. We could think of other positions of authority where men have some authority delegated to them over others in order for good order to be observed, for good business practice, for proper conduct. And here it's the household, the ordering of the household by the master, delegating authority to the steward who had the responsibility to oversee the work of the household and to make sure that things were done in agreement with the will of the master. Let me just give you a reference in Luke chapter 12. You can maybe turn down the page when you get there, because we're going to be coming back a time or two to this particular reference. But let's just read Luke 12 and the verse 42 for now. Luke 12, the verse 42. The context makes it very clear that the Lord is speaking to his disciples, speaking specifically, Peter is named in the verse 41, but speaking to those who are ministers of his gospel. Luke chapter 12, the verse 41, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us? Or even unto all? Is it for the Christian generally? Or is it for those who have a more prominent role even as the preachers of the Word of God? And the Lord is speaking to Peter and to his disciples in this role of the minister that they will occupy. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And in reference to the steward, the Lord indicates that this was a position of authority. The steward was one who was made a ruler in the household by the master. In the absence of the master, the steward was left in charge. And it was he who represented the master in the home, among the other servants of the household. He was a figure of authority in so much as he represented the master who had appointed him and had delegated some authority to him in the household. Now, the household of faith is an organism or an organization in which order is to prevail, in which God has appointed a structure. There is a structure and an order to be observed within the Church of Christ generally, and with that is to be reflected in the church locally, in the individual congregation. There is to be order. God has appointed certain offices in his church which are responsible, or the holders of those offices are responsible for the government of his church. And the minister of the gospel is, in a sense, like the steward, in that as one of the elders of the church, he is to rule. Now, the minister occupies an important place in the good government of the congregation. Let me turn you to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 17. I don't want you for a moment to think that what I'm saying is not based upon the Word of God. I don't want to give you an inflated view of the minister simply because that would be suitable to my own thinking, or that would suit me or make me feel important, or it would set me in a place of prominence. That's not what I'm interested in. I want you to know what God has to say about the role of the minister of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted of worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, there is a recognition within the Presbyterian system of government of this distinction. I believe that it is a Bible-based distinction. There are elders that rule, and then as a subcategory of the elders that rule, there are the elders that labor in the word and doctrine, what we would term the minister. Here is a reference to the preaching office as a subsection of the office of the elder. There are elders who rule. There are elders who rule and preach. But you see how the apostle here links the two things together. The preaching of the word and doctrine is to go hand in hand with ruling in the house of God. The preacher is to be part of the system of government that the Lord has established in his church. Indeed, he is to take a prominent place in that authority, in that government. He is, like the steward, a figure of authority in the household. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. You'll find exactly the same truth and emphasis there. Hebrews 13 and the verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. he further defines these rulers who have spoken unto you the word of God. It's not difficult to see that he is speaking here of the teaching elder, the minister of the gospel. And he is to be one who rules over the flock. He is to be one who has authority and is to discharge that authoritative role in the congregation. In the same chapter in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And we have already seen how the minister has the role of a watchman. And he is to rule. The place of the minister is an authoritative position in the congregation, just as the steward had authority delegated to him in the master's house. But then, I want us to think not only of the position, but of the duties that the steward had, because that too reflects for us the role of the pastor or of the gospel minister. We take the word steward at its most literal sense. It indicates that he had the office of being the household distributor, the household dispenser, one who had the particular duty in the household of dispensing or distributing to the other members of the household. On his master's behalf, he would have done, I believe, two things that were essential to his role. Number one, he would have been the one who gave the master's commands to the other servants. And then secondly, he also had a responsibility for feeding the other servants. He distributed to each one according to their need. Now, you will see in verse 1 that specifically the minister is referred to as a steward of the mysteries of God. And before we go any further, we need to pay attention to that particular terminology. What does Paul mean? A steward of the mystery of God. He is a dispenser. He is a representative of the master, giving out to the servants, giving to them their duties, ordering their lives and giving them the commands of the master, but also feeding them, nourishing them, drawing on the store of his master. To his hand, as it were, is delegated the authority and the duty to give on the master's behalf to those in the master's house. The store that he dispenses from is described here as the mysteries of God. Here's just a term that Paul often uses to speak specifically of the gospel message, the mystery of the gospel of God's grace to sinners. But it is a term that also encompasses all of the Word of God. Here is what God has given to men. This is what Paul is referring to. Now we'll see in a moment or two the significance of the word mystery, but we need to understand that this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the gospel message. He's speaking about the whole message of Christ. He has said in chapter 2, we preach Christ crucified, and in that same chapter goes on to describe that message as a mystery to the natural mind. This is what he's referring to, a steward who on the master's behalf dispenses to the household from the gospel store. Number one, dispensing orders on the behalf of the master. As I've said already, the steward was a figure of authority in the household. He was delegated that responsibility by the master to oversee the work of the other servants in the household and to give to each one according to their ability and according to their responsibility, to give to them their duties. Perhaps there would have been that meeting in the morning time where the steward would have said, well, here's a job for you to do today, and here's what I want you to do, and here's the responsibility and the work that you must attend to. You can understand how such a thing would have occurred. the master in most instances of the large household wouldn't really have had a hands-on approach to all the little things that were being done in the house or on the estate. That would have been delegated to the steward. And he would have been responsible for bringing to each individual their work, their duty, the commands that the master, the work that the master required of them. The minister of the gospel, as a steward, has the responsibility to take this book and to set before his hearers their duty. Simply to come to them and to say, here is what God requires of you. He is to rule. And we will be coming back to that in a moment or two. But let's just say this for now. He is to rule in the house of God. He is acting in the authority of his master when he takes the book and he says to you, this is what God demands of you. Here is your duty. Here is how you should live. Here is how you should act. Here is how you should conduct yourself. This is what the master requires of you. And in this way, the steward and the pastor have a similar work to do. The minister, as the steward of the mysteries of God, has a responsibility to make the revelation that God has given intelligible to every person. You can understand how perhaps some young servant in the household or someone who had just started work, they were inexperienced, were given a task to do and say, but what does it mean? What does the master mean when he says, do this or do that? And the steward would have come along and as one with experience that was necessary to that position, he would have explained the matter. It happens all the time. You know how even today some young person starting work, someone who's more experienced, will come along and say, well, here's how you do it. Here's what it means, step by step by step. At first it might all seem a mystery, seem such a daunting thing, seem so away above our heads. Well, what does the Lord require? Well, the duty of the steward is to take the mystery, to break it down, and by the faithful exposition and teaching and explanation of God's Word, to make the duty plain. To say, here's what God requires. And when you read this command, this is what it means. And here's how it applies to this circumstance and to that circumstance. That's what the preaching of the mystery of God, that's what the minister as a steward is to do. That's why, as God enables me, it is the aim and the goal of my ministry to take this word and to explain it, to make it clear, so that it's not a mystery either to me or to you, that we might know what the master requires of us. That's my duty before God. That's why we must seek to apply the word of God to practical things. I know that there are some Christians and that they would feel happier if we could leave the Word of God and leave the commands of God out in the realm of theory. But we need to bring them into the practical. That's the responsibility of the steward. To bring you, as it were, the work order for the day and say, here's what God demands of you today. But then, as I've indicated already, the steward not only draws on the mysteries of God to regulate the affairs of the household and to regulate the church, giving commandment, speaking on the behalf of the master and setting out the duty for the day, but he had a responsibility to dispense food and nourishment to each of the servants in the house. It was his responsibility to see to the care, the nourishment, and provision for those servants that were under his charge. Again, you will perhaps remember the word that we read in Luke 12 and 42, that the steward was made ruler over the household to give them their portion of meat in due season, at the right time, to give a portion of meat that was suitable, to bring food that was necessary as it was needed, when it was needed, and just the kind of food that was needed. There are some in the Church of Christ that will need meat, even what Paul describes as the strong meat of the Word. There are others who, if they were fed that kind of diet, would choke, wouldn't benefit from it. They need the milk. They need simpler food. They need food that is more easily digested and dealt with. And so the steward, according to his perception of the need of each servant, would have dispensed to each according to their need and according to their appetite. But again, to use the spiritual parallel, the pastor must turn to the mysteries of God. For it is here and here alone that the people of God find food. It is to this great larder store that he must turn and from it dispense the bread of life, the meat of the Word, the strong meat of doctrine, the milk of the Word where it is needed. It is from this book, from the Gospel of Christ, from the revelation that God has given, making the mystery again clear and intelligible, and feeding the souls of the servants that are under his care. In these ways, the office of the steward is a picture or a portrait of the duty of the minister. But I want us to move on and consider, secondly, that like the steward, the minister himself is a man under authority. We have thought already of how the minister, as a steward, has authority, has a position of rule and authority in the household of God. But the steward is not the master. You see, Paul is careful to emphasize this. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It is to be noted that he speaks of himself as a minister of Christ first before he speaks of himself as a steward in the household of faith. You will know that very often the word minister in the New Testament is simply the word servant. He is a servant of Christ. It's not the common word that is used here, but it still has that idea. For literally, it is the word here that means under rower. Like the great galleys of Roman times, very often they were powered by oars and powered by the muscle power of slaves chained to the oars in those great ships. Paul is saying, that's what I am. Yes, I'm a steward, he says. As a minister of the gospel, I am a steward in terms of the church. I have the authority and the position of ruling in the church. But I myself am a servant of Christ. I am a subordinate. I am under his authority. The steward has authority in the household, but he's not the final authority. He is to rule, but his rule is a delegated one. He is to rule in the place of, under the authority of, at the command of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You will see that the minister is a servant of Christ. That is an important thing to notice. There is a sense in which the minister of the gospel is to serve his congregation. There is a very proper sense in which the preacher is to be the servant of his people. But he is not to be a servant of the people in the sense that the people become his master, because he is ever to be the servant of Christ. He is to be one whose only master is the Lord Jesus himself, a subordinate to the Savior. He is the master. Now you need to remember that Paul is speaking here of himself and other ministers of the gospel occupying a place of authority in the church. But one of the important lessons we need to remember is that the true minister of the gospel does not take that position out of pride, out of a desire for self-advancement, out of a desire to lord it over others, but he does so in obedience to the command of his God. Paul says here, I am a servant of Christ. I do his will. And in obedience to his will, I am a steward in the house of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have the testimony that is given us there in relation to Aaron, who, of course, occupied a place of prominence in Old Testament history as the first and the prototype high priest. In Hebrews 5 and the verse 4, speaking of that office, the apostle writes, No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. In the context, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He stepped into the role of high priest for his people at the call of God. He stepped into that high and holy calling at the command of his Father. And so the ministers of Christ who follow in his footsteps step into that role of steward in the house of God, not out of pride, although there are some who will do it, out of pride for a career, in order to have a position of prominence and authority. But the true minister of Christ doesn't do it for those reasons. He does it at the calling of God, at the command of his master. He must himself live and carry through his duties as a good servant of Jesus Christ. When the minister, as a steward, begins to preach and to take this word and to say, God requires this and this and this of you, he doesn't say that simply to lord it over you. He says that because he himself has been commanded to say it. The faithful preaching of God's word, even though at times it is dismissed as being a ministry based on pride, based on the desire to advance self, the true ministry of the gospel is none of those things. It is rather an act of obedience to God. When I preach to you and say this is what the Bible teaches and this is what God commands of you, I am not telling you in my own right, in my own authority, or in my own name how you should live. But I am in obedience to the Master bringing to you his command and saying, Thus saith the Lord. This is one of the reasons why Paul was rebuking that party spirit that had arisen in Corinth. In promoting Paul or Peter or Apollos to a position that they didn't deserve, in thinking too highly of them, the Master had been eclipsed. In all things, Paul here is seeking to divert attention away from himself. He's not interested in building an empire for himself. He's interested in getting their eyes on Christ. the steward, to use a common expression, must not get too big for his boots. The steward is there as the servant of Christ. It is the master that we need all of us to keep our eyes upon. And the steward that forgot the master was a steward that very quickly and very soon failed in his duties and his responsibilities. The recollection of this simple fact by the congregation, by the minister himself, that as a steward he is under authority, will prevent the abuse of authority. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord had a word there for his disciples on this very subject. Mark 10, the verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. By those words, the Lord simply indicates that those who will be in a position of responsibility and leadership must never forget that they are servants, that they are the servants of God. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Then if you turn over to the portion we looked at in Luke chapter 12 and the verse 42. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he forgets the master, he forgets that the Lord is coming back, he sets aside from his mind his accountability to his Lord, and shall begin to beat the servants, the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, begins to abuse those whom he should be caring for, begins to live for the pleasures of the flesh, to eat and to drink, to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Do you know the sad thing is there are ministers in churches today, and that's how they're living. They're not the servants of the Lord. They have forgotten. They have forgotten their accountability to the Savior. They're living for the flesh. They see the congregation, they see the people as a source of income more than anything else. And they begin to abuse the people of God and live for the pleasures of the flesh. And the Lord will come, and the sad thing is, he will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. The minister that acts in that way, he might well be a preacher, he might well stand in the pulpit, but he's an ungodly man. He's not saved. He's not saved. He has appointed his portion with the unbelievers by the Lord. But the true minister of the gospel cannot act in that fashion. He cannot act in this way. Rather, he faithfully, diligently adheres to the commands that the Lord himself has given. One final reference in 1 Peter chapter 5. One final reference on this point. 5 and the verse 3. Speaking to the elders, the Apostle Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. There's not to be a lording it over the people. Yes, a position of authority, but not to lord it over the people, not to abuse the people, but rather for their benefit, in order that there might be the transmission or the communication to them of the commands of God and food for their soul. That's the role of the steward. The final thing that I want us to consider in our text tonight is simply this, that faithful discharge of the steward's role is a necessity for the minister. The faithful discharge of the role of the steward is required in the minister. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, dependable, trustworthy, simply carrying out the duty that God has given to him. That's what's required, Paul is saying. In Titus chapter 1, it's one of those chapters in the pastoral epistles where the apostle deals with the qualifications of those who will hold the office of the elder or the bishop. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. That's what he is to be. Blameless as the steward of God. In other words, he is to faithfully and honestly and sincerely and without reproach carry out his function as a steward in the household of God. That's a requirement. That's what God is looking for. That's what the word required here actually indicates. It simply translates a word or the verb to seek. This is what God is looking for. This is what God is seeking for. It brings before us the thought of divine examination. It is required in the steward that he be found faithful. There is to be something looked for, something that is to be found and evident in the life of the steward, and that is faithfulness to the calling that God has given. Now, there are things stated here by the Apostle Paul in verse 3 and 4 as to how faithfulness is determined. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean for a steward to be faithful in his calling? Well, you'll see in verse 3 that Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. What he means there is simply this, that faithfulness is not determined by the verdict of a congregation or the verdict of any man. That's not what determines whether a man is faithful as a steward in the house of God. Because sad to say, there are congregations who will say their minister's faithful, and if they really only knew the truth of the situation, he's a false prophet entirely. Or there are congregations and they've had a faithful man and they've thrown him out because they thought he was unfaithful. He wasn't what they required or what God required. Faithfulness is not something that depends upon the verdict or the viewpoint of the congregation. The opinion of men, that's not what determines whether a man is being faithful to his calling or not. Not even the opinion of a congregation. That's not what determines whether a pastor or a preacher is being faithful. But then he takes it a step further and teaches us the somewhat startling truth that not even the minister's own assessment of his own ministry is a determination of faithfulness. Paul says in the verse 4, or verse 3, "Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified." To put that in terms that you might be more familiar with, he's saying, my conscience is clear. When he says, I know nothing by myself, he's saying, my conscience is clear as far as my ministry is concerned. I have done what I feel and what I think, and as far as I know before God, I have tried to do what is right, and my conscience is clear. But I do not judge myself. I cannot make a final infallible assessment of my ministry, he says, and say, I have been faithful. It's not the opinion of men, not the opinion of the minister himself that determines faithfulness. Here's the thing. The judge of faithfulness is the Lord himself alone. He that judgeth me is the Lord. It is God's view of a man that will determine whether he is faithful or not in his calling. Now, how does that help you and me? Well, it's very simple. If God's view is what determines whether a man is faithful or not, not his own view of himself, not even the congregation's view, who has to listen to him, but God's view, then you and I can know, at least to some degree, we can know if a man is faithful in the light of God's word. If God is the final arbiter of who is faithful or what kind of ministry is faithful, then we can determine for ourselves whether a man is a faithful servant of God or not by consulting what God has said. And in the light of this word, here is the standard. Here is the measure of faithfulness. A congregation may give their opinion and say, yes, he's a faithful minister. The man himself may say, yes, I have a clear conscience. I think that I can say I have been faithful to the Lord. But if he doesn't measure up to what God says a faithful minister is, then his own view and the congregation's view doesn't count for very much. And you and I have a responsibility to take this word and, on the basis of the standard that God has given us in this book, evaluate whether men are faithful or whether they're not. This country is filled with preachers. In some ways that's a blessing. In some ways it's the very opposite of being a blessing. It's a curse, because there are multitudes of them and they're not faithful. But we have a responsibility to evaluate a man and his ministry on the basis of this book and say, is he faithful or is he not? Now, of course, Paul set something else before us here, and that is that because we are still in the flesh, our judgment, although we have a responsibility to exercise judgment in the light of God's word, our judgment is not infallible. Our assessment is not infallible. And so when we examine a man or we examine a ministry in the light of the word of God and we say, either he's faithful or he's not faithful, there always has to be that proviso that says, but we leave it to the Lord to finally settle the matter. And that's what Paul says here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. He's not saying, don't form an opinion. He's not saying, don't assess preaching in the light of God's word. He's not forbidding all judgment, but rather he's forbidding the kind of judgment that thinks it's infallible. No, we're not infallible. We apply the standards of God's word as best we can, and we leave the final decision, the final outcome, to the day of the Lord. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. For he will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man, and by inference it's every man who passes God's scrutiny, then every man who passes that test shall have the praise of the Lord. There is a day coming when God will say to those who have been faithful, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Every preacher, every true preacher of the gospel must live with that day before him. I do not preach for your verdict, although what you think is important. I do not preach only to be able to have a clear conscience, although having a clear conscience is important, but neither of these things ultimately And finally, will decide the question of faithfulness. I must preach to you as the steward of God, as one who will give account to Him. I want to be found faithful in His eyes. Will you pray that the Lord will so enable me? And will you, as God helps you, be part of that household of servants that is referred to here? That as God has in His infinite mercy, wisdom and grace, as Paul himself said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I might preach the riches of the grace of Christ. Together we have a responsibility to carry through the commands of God. As the minister of the gospel, I have a responsibility to exercise authority and to rule, along with the elders of the church, to do it in a fashion as God commands. May the Lord be pleased to make this house a house where there is faithful service, diligently carried through on all our parts. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.